So if you have your Bible with you now, let's open together to the third chapter of Hebrews. It's primarily where we'll be this morning. Quite a bit has been communicated to us here in this letter to the Hebrews thus far. This letter, which appears to have originally been a sermon from the Apostle Paul, and all of it has concerned the supremacy of the Son of God. He's establishing that and is exhorting us to look to Christ, to rest in Christ, to have our joy rooted in our union with Christ and all who He is and all that He has done for us. And so now we are here in chapter 3, and that is all continuing. And in the first 6 verses of the chapter, we have 3 things presented to us, 3 things that are shown to us. We're told first to consider Jesus. He's the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. Look to Christ. And then secondly, we're shown that Christ Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, that He is superior to Moses. Moses being a man that God mightily used, but nevertheless, Jesus is superior. Jesus is faithful in a far greater way than Moses was faithful. And then thirdly, we saw that membership in the household of God and in Christ's house is evidenced through our holding fast, our confidence in the boasting of our hope. Confidence that is in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, but in the gospel of free grace through Christ. If our faith is resting in Christ Jesus, who is the object of our faith, then we are God's house. And now we come to a new section beginning in verse 7, and which actually carries all the way through chapter 4, verse 13. But those 6 verses and those 3 points from the basis, they form the groundwork of what He'll say now. They're the motivation for what He'll say here in this section. Again, so from 3:7 all the way to 4:13 is one large section where the concern of a professing believer falling away, of them not truly being part of God's house, not having entered the Lord's rest, is brought to bear upon the congregation. And this is a serious matter. One of those texts in Scripture that is brought to just bear upon our souls. It weighs heavily on us. There is a seriousness to it, a soberingness. It's about hearing God's voice. We often emphasize reading God's Word, and it's important that we do read God's Word. He's given to us these eyes even. He's given to us a book, and it's a blessing to read it, to have it so readily available. But the emphasis in Scripture, interestingly enough, is not on reading. Tole lege is that Latin phrase that was famous for Augustine's conversion. It means take up and read. That's not the emphasis, really, that we have in Scripture. Even in the points of Scripture where you hear of the Scriptures being read out loud publicly, the emphasis isn't so much on the reading, but what it's on is on the hearing of the Scriptures read and what that means. Hearing the Word of the Lord, hearing Christ, hearing the Spirit. And so let's hear our text this morning. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. But we're only considering verse 7, in fact, this morning. But let's hear it. So let's give our attention to the public hearing of God's Word. So God's holy Word beginning at verse 7 in Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, that ends the hearing of God's holy, inspired, and sufficient word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need you. We always need you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And especially right now, as we gather to hear your word, to study it, we ask that you would give us ears that hear, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it is that we are to know from your word, and that you would help us to be sanctified and satisfied, fully at rest in Christ and your glorious gospel. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, hearing the voice of God is a topic of great confusion for our time. I remember as a young boy, before I had determined in my heart to be really an atheist and to go down a path of self-fulfillment, I would spend time in prayer. Now, not praying out of love for God, for who he is and the gospel, but because something was going on in my life, usually something bad, and I had enough of a understanding of my parents at that time, religiosity, to understand that, you know, we prayed in those types of times. There was something that I couldn't do about it, and I wanted God to change it. Not always selfish things even, but for example, for my mom's abusive boyfriend to stop being abusive. And in those times of prayer, I would always wait for some period of time, but I never heard God back. And when my prayer wasn't answered in the exact way that I wanted it to be answered, which, you know, in this matter at least, I was asking for a good thing, you know, I began to lose the desire to pray and to hear from God. And so I concluded at about the age of 12 years old that you can't hear God and that God doesn't even exist. But of course, you know, I was deeply confused about what prayer was and what it meant to hear God in the first place, having never been taught what these things were biblically. Because the reality is, friends, that God does speak to us. He speaks to us authoritatively. And when he speaks, he expects for us to hear him. When God speaks, we must listen. And the question is then, well, how does God speak? How do you, you know, hear the voice of God? I went over to Christian Book Distributors Online, and I typed in their search bar, and I typed in there, the voice of God, and 4,546 results popped up. And the question is, you know, what are they saying in all of those things? I typed in hearing God's voice, and 429 results turned up, so nearly 5,000 results between just those two. For comparison, I searched covenant theology and only, you know, 725 results pop up. So over 4,500 results on hearing the voice of God. And from a quick skim of those books, very few of them gives the answer that Hebrews is going to give. The apostle in Hebrews is going to show us that God does indeed speak, and he speaks powerfully, he speaks plainly, he speaks directly, dynamically, and he speaks personally, but he speaks to us in his word, and he tells us to hear him. Listen to the words that come to us in the Old Testament. A few examples, Micah 6:1-2. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Or Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 30:19-20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Or Psalm 29:1-9. There we read, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. Today, if you hear his voice, where we are in Hebrews. And so if you follow the argument from last time, we looked at that glorious clause, if, in Hebrews 3:6. We are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope, if we do that firmly until the end. The apostle is concerned about making sure that we are a people of persevering faith. He's concerned, he's pastorally concerned that those who are hearing him, those who are listening to him, those who are listening to these sermons that are being read in the congregation, that they actually lay hold of and value and cherish the glorious reality of what it means to belong to the house of Christ, what Jesus has done for you so that that is true. And that they would then be so humbled, understanding what it means to belong to Jesus' family, what the Lord Jesus has done for us, that they would in turn then, in response to, make sure that they are holding fast firmly to that confidence in Christ Jesus and holding fast to their boast of hope in Jesus firm all the way into the end. And so Hebrews has explained to us why we need to hold fast. And first, it's because it demonstrates, not that it causes, right? It's not what causes our relationship with God, but it demonstrates that we belong to his house and family. It's demonstrative. It demonstrates. It doesn't cause. It's the evidence of us being part of his covenant household. And now the apostle is going to expand his argument, and he's going to give another reason why holding fast and persevering with confidence and faith in Christ is absolutely essential to our lives as followers of Christ. Here's the issue. The same issue exists today. It exists in every generation. His readers, his listeners, they were in danger. And that danger at its heart was not different than that of ancient Israel in the wilderness. They were a type of what is true for all generations. The apostle says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now, these things happened to them, being Israel, as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And they were, Israel, that is, in this example, in danger of not listening to God's voice. They were in danger of hardening their hearts, and they were in danger of not being able to inherit the rest which had been promised. And so what the writer is going to do is, well, he's not going to take us back to Exodus and Numbers, where these things are principally shown, there these themes are found. He's going to take us instead to Psalm 95. And the reason he takes us to Psalm 95 is because the way that Psalm 95 comes to us, and we're going to look at that in detail more next week. But you see, Hebrews 3, 7 through 11 is quoting Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And this whole section through chapter 4, verse 13, it's an exposition of that psalm. And what Psalm 95 does is it takes those themes of the Exodus, wilderness wandering, and the failure to enter into the promised land, which typified rest. It takes those themes, which occurred some hundreds of years before, it takes those themes and it applies them fresh to his generation, there, the psalmist generation, that is. And then the writer to the Hebrews is going to do the very same thing. He's going to take Psalm 95, and he's going to apply it freshly to his congregation and demonstrate to them that they must be careful not to make sure they hear God's voice and do not harden their hearts, just like people did in the wilderness generation of Israel. And we understand, right, of course, that you know all of God's people are firmly secure, that they're not going to fall away, but there is this issue that happened on a large scale in the Old Covenant, where not everyone was truly loving the Lord and saved by Christ. They were just part of the Old Covenant. But now here in the New Covenant, of course, it's possible that professions of faith are not genuine and true. And so he's dealing with that, that reality that some may be false professors. Some may not be truly in the house of God. And he's saying, you know, don't work harder. Don't seek to be holy as if that's what makes you part of the house of God. He's like, do you hear the voice of God? That's what he's saying in our text today. So the World Biblical Commentary notes that this entire unit forms a commentary on Psalm 95 in which the writer here of Hebrews presupposes a correspondence between the successive generations of the people of God and consistency in the conduct of God. The memory of Israel's failure in this regard is set forth in Psalm 95, provides the basis for a sober warning that refusal to listen to God's voice and respond to obedience would entail the tragic lack of receiving the promised inheritance. So now, notice verse 7 here in our text. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. And what I want for all of us to understand and to be resolutely clear on is what the apostle does not say. What does he not say here? He does not say, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, let me give you this word of knowledge that just came to me. The apostle here in Hebrews doesn't say that this is what the Holy Spirit says, I have a prophetic word for you now, or I have a fresh word from the Lord for you now. When he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, he's not going to give them something that is personal and focused from himself. No, he's going to give them Psalm 95. And it's vitally important that we understand that. We see that when the apostle says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, that's present tense, by the way, and he turns around and he quotes Scripture, he's teaching us very clearly that when the Scriptures speak, the Holy Spirit speaks. Throughout this book, the apostle will almost always quote the Scripture using a perfect tense verb, identifying the fact that as the Scriptures speak, God himself is dynamically speaking. It could be translated like this even. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit is saying, or as he's always saying this, today if you hear his voice. He's capturing that fact that as he quotes the Scripture, as he sets the inscripturated word forward, whether it's Psalm 9 or Psalm 110 or Psalm 95, what we have here, whatever historical account that he brings up, you name it, that he is quoting that Scripture through that Scripture, and he's saying that God is now presently speaking in that voice, dynamically, directly, and personally. The Bible is indeed the voice of God which speaks today. 35 times in the book of Hebrews, the apostle will refer to Scripture as God speaking. 4 times in Hebrews, the apostle will refer to Scripture as the Son speaking. And 5 times in Hebrews, the apostle will refer to the Scripture as the Holy Spirit speaking. The Old Testament revelation is the Word of God that comes to us and continues to speak to us today. And just as Psalm 95 spoke to their present generation, so the apostle uses it here, and he now speaks to his generation. And obviously, the Holy Spirit, God, takes it to speak to us today as well, to our generation, and to every generation where the word is preached and read. Remember what the word says. God says, and what God says, you know, he says dynamically and powerfully, authoritatively, personally, and directly. B.B. Warfield said, when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. And what that means is that in the course of the unfolding, the expounding, and the explaining of the Word of God and applying the Word of God, we should listen to the voice of God in that. We should be listening for the voice of God through the Holy Scriptures. Because when the Scripture speaks, God speaks. Remember 2 Peter 1:21, we were there last year, I think, it was about a year ago. Peter is defending the message of the apostles. And he asserts that those things that they are teaching and preaching, they're not their own ideas. They're not cleverly devised myth, but it's all from God. And so 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men spoke the Scriptures, not from themselves, but from God. And in that, the Holy Spirit was carrying them along, guiding them, giving them what to say in such a way that it was ultimately God who spoke. Or think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out and is profitable, or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. How do we receive the Scriptures? It's theopneustos. It is God-breathed. It is God-spirited, in other words. When the scriptures speak, again, God speaks. And when we say that now, we're referring to the 66 books of the Bible, the 66 canonical books of both the Old and the New Testament, the finished and complete revelation of God. In one sense, revelation, we can say, is accomplished. It is full, it's final. And we've already seen in the book of Hebrews that God has spoken. Remember how it was that the apostle starts off the book. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so here's the progress of God giving to us revelation, of him speaking to us. In the Old Testament, it was a piece here, a part here. There came in different ways, in different manners. It came through prophets, it came through dreams, and it came through various means. And it was all this puzzle, this large, grand story, and it was all being put together. And it finds its culmination in the Lord Jesus Christ and the full, final revelation of the New Testament. That's why we understand the Old Testament through the New Testament, because it's putting everything together. And so in one sense, when we say God speaks today, we're not talking about you praying and then waiting to hear an audible voice. What we're talking about is that God takes that accomplished, full, complete revelation of his holy word, which is Christ-centered in both the Old and the New Testaments, as final and complete. And through that, through this, he continues to speak to us today. If you say that God spoke to you, you better attach a chapter and a verse to that. Because what God does is he takes that once and for all redemptive, progressive, final, consummated, ultimate revelation, and he speaks through it today, just as he did when it was first given even. And so that's why the apostle says, today, if you hear his voice, just as the Holy Spirit says, just as the Holy Spirit is saying, today, if you hear his voice, you can hear it today. Hebrews chapter 12, 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. In other words, presently speaking now through the word. The word of God is what Hebrews 4, 12 says, living and active, sharper than any two sword. And so for the apostle, here in the letter to the Hebrews, when the scripture speaks, God is speaking. When the Bible says, it is no different than to say, the Holy Spirit says, or God says. And what did he say here that we should notice? Today, if you hear his voice. You see, the apostle, when he says, today, if you hear his voice, there is a sense of urgency to that. Today, if you hear his voice, you need to hear it today. But there's also a sense of the ever-relevant, ever-speaking word of God and its abiding relevance, its living character. God's word, what the Bible tells us about itself over and over and over and over again, is that it's like nothing else. This is like no other book. It has a living character to which it enables it to speak today and every day. 1 Peter 1:23, he writes, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Hebrews, again, 4:12, it's the living and active word of God. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When you come to the Bible, you don't come to it as a historical book that only spoke in times past. And then now it's our job to carefully study it and decipher it and figure it out like it's some sort of mysterious code that is hidden. That's not the way it is. The fact of the matter is that the Bible is like no other book in the world, and that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God, and because it's inspired by God, it's a living book. It's a dynamic book. It's a book that speaks to us today as the very voice of God. That's why you can read through it, and then you start reading through it again, and something else comes to you in it. You might have read a passage, a chapter, 15 times, and even that 16th time, there's something new that comes alive to you. That's because of this living character of God's word. And so, when does God speak? He speaks today, but there's something else about today, and that is that, you know, there's the sense of urgency to it. There's a sense of urgency. Make sure that you hear. When? Today. Today, 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 right now. You see, the call to make sure that you hear God's voice speaking through the Word, it's today that we must hear it. Today, it's just like the offer of salvation, isn't it? And Nick mentioned that even in pastoral prayer. Today is the day of salvation. There is something that is immediate about it. There's something that's relevant to its immediacy. There's something that comes to us and it says, today is the day. Today is the day to hear His voice. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. You don't know if you'll get tomorrow. You don't know how many tomorrows there's going to be for you. Today is the day. And so today, if you hear His voice, Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Life is short. We don't know when that day appointed by the Lord will come. Life is short. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. And so the apostle is saying here, make sure you hear. Not when you're 18, young people, and not when you're, you know, old, or you're 40, you're 50, you're 60, you're 90, but make sure you hear today. That's the admonishment here. Hear today. There's a sense of urgency in this. And notice what the text says, today, if you hear His voice. Today, if you hear His voice, notice how personalized that is. It's not some general statement. Notice it doesn't say, it's not if He speaks. That's not what it says. It's not if He speaks, but if you hear, then you hear. Understand that the Father speaks through the Christ-centered Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, and you have to have spiritual ears to absolutely hear what He is saying. And when that happens, it means that you are hearing God in His Word with a disposition to obey. That's what it is. That's what it means to hear God, that you obey, that you believe the promises, and you rest in those promises, and you obey the things that He instructs. And with that, to hear what He says to you personally, directly through His Word, with a disposition to obey, to hear, that is to obey. You understand the Old Testament, the notion of hearing God and obeying God are just absolutely interchangeable. Why? Because the assumption was that if you hear God's voice, you obeyed God. If you obeyed God, you heard God. And so today, if you hear His voice, and if you don't obey, well, then we say you're not really hearing. Now, I want to make sure, not, I should say, not. I want to make sure that the kids hear His voice, because, you know, they really need to. Or I want to make sure that this person that I invited, that person really hears God today. Or maybe, you know, you're a little mad at your spouse, and he or she really needs to hear the Lord today, especially those convicting parts. But notice, the text doesn't tell me to be concerned about who else hears His voice. That's not the point right here. It's personalized. It's not the focus. The text is today, if you hear His voice, it's coming directly to you. To you, remember the admonition that is contained at the end of the specific instruction to the seven churches in Revelation. John relays the message from God to the churches, and they all contain instruction for them, specific to those congregations. And the question is, will they hear Him? Will they listen to the spirit of those churches? Will they really then, will they obey? Will they do what is instructed and respond in faith? And so every subletter ends, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have to have spiritual ears, as it were. When the Scriptures speak, God is speaking, and to hear is to obey, to believe. And so to have spiritual ears means that you yourself actually hear what God says to you through His Word with a disposition then to trust and obey the Lord. Wherever you go or wherever you call, I will go. Where you lead, God, I will follow. What you command, Lord, I will seek to do. I will obey what you tell me. I will believe. That's what people who are in the house of God do. That is what people who hold fast to their confidence and boasting and hope do. That's what it is to hear the voice of God. And so that's what why Jesus says, for instance, in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And then they just go on about their lives and do whatever they want? No, right? "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." I've never audibly heard the voice of Jesus. Nobody living today has. If someone says that they have, they're a best self-deceived or they're trying to deceive you. You need to be careful. But as a 23-year-old young man, I heard the voice of the Good Shepherd call. It was through the Word, in a way that where the Holy Spirit did something in me so that I followed. I had been reading the Bible for a few months before that with the intent purpose, really, to just make fun of my hypocritical professing Christian friends. But one day I was invited to a church outreach and an event, and later that night I couldn't sleep. There was nothing that I could do to rest, to sleep, and not consider what it was that I had heard earlier that day. And for the first time in my life, I actually prayed. And that praying that I did as a child before I became an atheist, it was different this time. Now I wasn't waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. I had already heard it. I was hearing it, and I repented, and I was overcome with the kindness and the love of God for a sinner like me. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, we are Calvinists, we are Reformed Baptists, confessional Baptists, and it might be hard for us sometimes to know if we belong to Christ because of the sin that remains. And there are those who teach in such a way that make you a fruit inspector and to see if you're lining up all of these good works. And if maybe if you have enough, just enough, then you know you're saved. Well, that's damaging. That's not how we understand and know if we are the Lord's. Faith comes by hearing. And to know if we are really a part of his house, like we talked about last time, you don't need to even try and search back and try to figure out what happened on some certain day, if that was genuine or not. That's a recipe for confusion. What you do, remember, is you examine yourself. Not again to say, am I doing enough good things? But am I holding fast to my confidence and my boasting in my hope? Said differently, am I hearing the voice of the Lord? Today, if you hear his voice, and what that means is, do I desire to obey? Do I believe all of what the Bible says about me and my need for salvation and resting in Christ? Am I willing to obey? Because if you are, that is faith. And faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Let me explain that when Paul says the word of Christ, he does not mean the word about Christ. He means Christ's word as he speaks it. And so how does faith come? Faith comes effectively as the voice of God comes through the scriptures and speaks to our hearts, awakening us to the reality of truth, changing us in a way that we are gripped and transformed. Paul speaks in astonishment to the Galatians. The Galatian church had a number of heresies to contend with. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So if you were to look at a map, maybe your Bible has one in the back, the fact is that the Galatian region is hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, where Jesus, primarily that area where he was preaching and teaching, where he was crucified. And none of those who ever lived in the region in Galatia would have probably even been in Jerusalem at the time of his crucifixion. And so what in the world does Paul mean when he says, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly displayed as crucified? What he means is that when the gospel goes forth, when the word of God goes forth, there is such an act of speaking of God through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was put on display as crucified as and the object of their faith for those who heard. They received by the Spirit, not by the works of the law, but by hearing and faith. And Paul can say to the Ephesians, and this always makes me pause, Ephesians 2:17, and he, meaning Jesus, came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. He's speaking of the inclusion of these Gentile Ephesians in the covenant promises of God. And he, there again in that verse, is Jesus. But when did Jesus ever go to Ephesus? I don't read that in my four gospel accounts. And the reason for that is because he never did. What the apostle means is that when the preached word went out there in Ephesus, those who heard it heard the voice of God, because that's what it is to hear the scriptures, to hear them preached. It was as if Jesus was talking to them himself. And so here's the question. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? The Bible says to us that there are those who have spiritually dull ears. The Bible teaches that there are those who have spiritually deaf ears. The Bible teaches us that there are those who have spiritually itching ears. That is, that the only thing they're interested in is hearing what tickles them, what will scratch their itch. And then there are spiritually hearing ears. And so Jesus in Matthew 11 and Matthew 13, a number of times, he says what to those who are listening to them? He says, but he who has an ear, let him hear. He who hears, let him hear. He even spoke in parables so that certain people wouldn't believe and others would believe. And so God has spoken. Let he who has ears hear him. So how is your hearing? Are you dull of hearing? Are you deaf? Do you have itching ears and the only thing that you want to hear is that which is going to make you feel good? Or do you actually have an ear for what God is saying to you? Every time you approach the scriptures, friends, whether it is in your personal reading time or when you're gathering with the saints, are you hearing? That's the question. If you're hearing, friends, understand that that is a work of God in your life. It's an evangelical grace. It's not something that you are working. It's not something that you can boast in. Remember what we were instructed in verse 6, to boast in our hope, to boast in Jesus and the gospel benefits that he gives us. And that would include hearing the voice of God. Our confession describes it like this. This is on your outlines, a little longer, so I put the whole thing there. But this is from chapter 14 of Saving Faith. It's the second paragraph. It says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all other things in the world. So think what we've been talking about, right? That the Bible is like no other book, has a living character in it. And it says, and it bears forth the glory of God and his attributes, the excellency of Christ and his nature and offices, the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his workings and operations, and is so enabled to cast his soul upon the truth, consequently believe. So in other words, you're believing all the things that the scripture says. And it also acts differently upon that which particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to God's commands, trembling at the threatenings, which is what we're dealing with here in Hebrews, and embracing the promises of God for this life, that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. That is good. That is helpful, and I hope you see what it's driving home. It's that faith, and remember, it comes from hearing the word of Christ, that by faith a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in Scripture. Why? Because it's God speaking. It obeys whatever is revealed in the Scripture. Why? Because it's embracing the promises of Scripture. All of this hearing and the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for justification. Justification is your status before God. You're declared righteous. Sanctification is growing in holiness. It's what the Lord does to you. The Lord sanctifies you. And eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. All attached there to your union with Christ. And so if we're hearing the voice of the Lord, today when you hear, We have God alone to thank for that. It is His sovereign grace working in us, working through us. And it comes with a specific command we read in verse 8. If you hear, do not harden your heart. And that example from Psalm 95, which we'll have to save for next time. But do not harden your heart. So as a regenerate, that is born again believers, is there some way that we may prepare ourselves to hear the voice of God so that we don't harden our hearts? Are there steps to take, things to consider and be aware of when it comes to listening to God's word, whether that be the public reading of it or even with a sermon? Things that we may do as believers, as people who are resting in Christ, so that we're prepared to hear by faith. Well, yes, there certainly is. You know, we're accustomed to think, we're accustomed to believe that the pastor is the only one who prepares for church. You know, he has to preach God's word. He spent his time in the word, doing the exegetical research, looking at the original languages, and then he comes to bring to that word, he's prepared it. Well, maybe others prepare too. We think the Sunday school teachers, those who help lead with the music, certainly they're all preparing as well. But friends, it's right to observe that there should be no truly unprepared saints on the Lord's Day. That you who come, there are things that you could do and should do that you should attend to so that you will listen well, so that you will be in a place to hear the voice of God. Be prepared to hear. I don't know if you think about that, but I would urge you to begin doing so. So the Westminster Larger Catechism says it like this. It's question 160. What is required of those that hear the word preached? And the answer says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That's sound advice. Yes, hearing comes by faith and hearing through the Word of Christ, but that doesn't mean that you're totally passive in that regard. There are things that we can do in faith with grace as believers that will have us disposed to hear. Puritan minister James Duren from Glasgow, Scotland, offers some categories that kind of really in light of that Westminster Larger Catechism question that can help us to be prepared to hear the voice of God, prepared as regenerate believers. Right, not being clear here, just not what I'm not saying is that we're not doing this in our strength to become something. We're doing this because we already are something. So to be ready to be under the ministry of the word as a believer is something that is incumbent upon all of us that hear the word preached or read. It's incumbent upon us to act this way as a member of God's house. So the first step is to listen with preparation. Again, the Westminster Larger Catechism touched on this, but being prepared to hear the word when we gather is an important step in having a profitable time in God's word. Now, these are things that you should be doing the morning of gathering or the night before. This involves praying for whoever is speaking, familiarizing yourself. I'm going out of, I guess you don't have the exact order on your outline, so I could go in any order I want, actually. So praying for the speaker, but then also familiarizing yourself with the text that's going to be preached. And you could kind of find out those things if you just go to our church website. If you don't know that, they're already up there a few days before the Lord's Day. So you can know what to expect when you gather. We should be praying for ourselves that we may profit by the word. We should be preparing ourselves to be in a spiritually settled condition for the activity of gathering with the saints. That is, taking care of things for the day in advance so that nothing is distracting you, so that the Lord's Day morning is easy. You know, you lie out your clothes the night before, especially if you have kids. You know, that's helpful. It's an easy thing to do. You can pray again through that passage in advance. And you want to also bless God for His word and for any good received by it, even beforehand, trusting that the Lord will bless you. Because coming to the Lord, setting aside the Lord's Day, is the one commandment that God has promised to bless you in, that just doing that. And so thank the Lord in advance for what you'll receive that day. Secondly, listen with expectation. We should go to hear with an expectation of and a longing for the presence of God and for meeting with Him. Prayerfully. You know, that is your desire for gathering. It's not seeing your friends, and that's certainly a blessing, but that's not why we gather. It's not checking off a box of a to-do list. It's coming to meet with the Lord God and His Word. It's coming to hear the voice of God. We come with hunger and we thirst as newborn babes, having laid aside anything that may hinder receiving it with desire, as 2 Peter 2:1 through 2 reminds us. Third, listen to God. When we are called to hear the Word, we meet with God and as a means of grace. We must be present as before God to hear, as Cornelius was in Acts chapter 10. Go to hear out of respect for God's honor. Go to hear out of conscience and not out of mere custom or for appearance's sake. You know, I need to get to church. I haven't been there in a while. No, don't go for that reason. I mean, if that's a reason that the Lord puts on your heart to come and be present, okay, but ultimately go to hear from the Lord. We must look to God, receiving the Word as God's Word, not as man's. There's a special fear, a fear based in love for Him, which we ought to have before His name. Durham says, there ought to be a trembling and fear in our attending to these means of grace. You see, there's something truly special about gathering with the saints and attending to the ministry of the Word. That's why the apostle in Hebrews 6 will speak of trampling the blood of the Son of God underfoot as a means to temper apostasy. Come, ready to listen to God. And it's not a game. Fourth, listen with your whole heart. Listening is more than hearing, especially, you know, if the sermon is heard, but if it's not understood. Remember, biblical hearing is to believe and obey what you hear, but there's another danger when it might be heard and understood that it's soon forgotten. We must avoid letting the Word slip out of our mind and rather retain it and store it up so that we hear. Jesus in Luke 9:44 said to His disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears." That's how we should all want to hear as well. Listening involves devoting our ears and our memories to what is preached, not wandering in our minds and thoughts, and I know how easy it is to do that, but we must not devote only our ears and memories, however, but also, you know, throw open our hearts to the Word, to let it sink down then in our hearts. Remember what the psalmist says, "I have hidden your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." We don't want a hard heart. And so what you might do is when the sermon is over, talk with people after the sermon is over, but not just about, you know, the score of the game and the upcoming Niners game that we have. Talk about what the Lord is saying to you in His Word immediately, because it's fresh on your mind at that point. You know, when you get home, debrief with your family and continue in worship. Talk about Sunday school. You know, make sure the sermon was understood. Dads, lead in this. You can do it. It's really not that hard. If you need help, we'd love to help you. Just ask. Fifthly, listen with submission. We must not go to hear with prejudice. We must not gather with an intent to critique. And that's especially a temptation for the Reformed, because we care about doctrine. We want to make sure things are being said right. And so I'm not saying don't be discerning, but go purpose to be fed. Faith must be mixed with hearing and giving credit to the Word. It's a great sin to not believe God's Word when we hear it, if we harden our heart, as it were, and that's what we'll see next time. And Durham notes that this happens when we fume against the reproofs of the Word and quibble with its teaching, as well as when we reproach it rather than ourselves. Six, listen with dependence. We must renounce our own resources, our own skills, and depend on Christ in seeking to hear the Word. It's not our strength, friends. It's not our ability that made us to hear God's voice in the first place, in the first time, nor should we think it's our ability which will bring us to hearing His voice at any other time. Depend on the Spirit. Depend on Christ, on Yahweh. And seventh, we should listen in a right way. We should thirst after the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow by it. You know, we're not listening in the right way when our ears itch for novel expression or for theological fads. Neither must we give more weight or attention to those types of things, but we need to give weight and attention to those duties which are plain and which we already are known, because those are actually the things that we're prone to forget so easily. Another thing we must be aware of is our propensity to be distracted by the man who preaches God's Word. Perhaps we prefer one man to another. And so when the same truth or expression or verse is cited by one preacher, it's not respected and received as much as when it's spoken by another. And we have partiality when we do that. We are respecting men in a way that's contrary to James 2:9. Now, the same is true if we're diverted from what is said to love of the speaker, or if we delight in what is spoken simply because it was spoken by a certain speaker. If we delight in the manner of speaking or expression more than in God, respecting God and profiting spiritually, we're not listening in the right way. Remember, we should disappear in some sense as the speakers of God's word, because what we want to go out is God's word. That's what is lovely for us. Eighth, listen with reverence. We do not have the right spirit if we disrespect the means of grace that is preaching for some worldly or personal pursuit, particularly if we prefer any small trivial thing to it. If we're just talking with our friends during the hearing of God's word, especially about unrelated things to the word that's being preached. Reverence to hearing the word involves avoiding vain looks, idle thoughts, and other trifling, irreverent behavior. This would include unnecessary speaking during the time of the sermon. Even speaking in prayer disrespects the word, unless it's a very short prayer that you're doing in reference to what is presently being spoken. And so it's easy, I know, to have a lack of reverence in our age because of these little computers that we have in our pockets. That's why it's a really good idea to use a paper Bible, by the way, because then you don't have those notifications tempting you and your ability to be distracted. We thought about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning, actually, even. You know, other things can wait, friends. What's more important than the Word of God? What's more important than hearing the voice of God? Now, I get talking about the preached Word. That's a good thing, I would think, with your friends as that's going on. So I understand that. It happens in moderation, but we need to take care. That brings us to the ninth point. Listen without distraction. We should be watchful to prevent what may divert, distract, or constrain our minds when we come to hear. And it's our responsibility to order things so they may not be a hindrance to us in meeting with the blessing of the gospel. We are a family integrated church, of course, and so that means there will be some what I like to call holy distractions, because 1 Corinthians calls the children of believers holy. So be patient, though, with your brothers and sisters who have these little children and parents. You know, be active in training them in this time. Training your child to sit and listen. Take advantage of coloring papers or toys that aren't loud. Work to not be a distraction to others. Even though you may be a little distracted in doing that yourself, it's okay. It's just a season. And those who don't have children, aren't you grateful to God for the gift of children that others have? It's a gift from the Lord, isn't it? And so be patient. Be patient. You don't need to turn around if a kid is being loud. I'm sure the parent knows. I know the parent knows. But be praying for them. You know, that's a little time where you could offer a prayer at that moment. And so remember, hearing comes by the word of Christ. It's not our own ability. And our prayer is that these little ones will hear the Lord as well. And that brings us to 10, listen prayerfully. We ought to intermingle very short prayers for ourselves and for others as we listen. We should pray for the speaker while he is preaching that God would help him. Pray that God would help us to keep such a word for the time when we may need it. Look around while we sing sometimes. Notice the faces of the saints that the Lord has there, because that's a ministering time. Bless God when words are spoken in the right way. You could say amen, and other people than John even. You know, listen prayerfully. That will help us to avoid quenching the conviction of sin or the stirring of affection that is awakened by the word. That is, in other words, when the word strikes at your heart during a sermon. If it does, you know, pray repentant prayers even in that time. You don't have to wait till later. You could do it then. 11, listen and do. We need to listen for two purposes, really. We need to listen for knowing and for doing. James, the brother of the Lord, has wise counsel here for us. James 1:22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we must apply what we hear to ourselves and test whether we commit the fault or do the duties mentioned or rest in those promises proclaimed. Be a doer and a hearer. 12, listen in person. We need to be present to hear. We need to be there to hear. Now, of course, we have a technological blessing today that is very helpful for those who are sick or for those who have a work of necessity or mercy to attend to. But online hearing is generally not the best option. Later in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll see that we're not to forsake the gathering of the saints. And so make the effort to gather. Make the effort to be here when the word is open so that you might hear the voice of God in the scriptures. And then lastly, listen for eternity. We must give due weight to God's warnings and threatenings of judgments and to the gospel. Now, that's especially pertinent being that we are in Hebrews together, and this book has some of the most notoriously difficult warning passages in all of Scripture. And we are in a warning section even. We must consider and make use of the preached word as a means to convert as well as a means to preserve and confirm. We ought to make use of the promises offered in preaching as directed by God to us through those called and appointed to that service. Durham says, we must lay due weight on them as coming from God. We fail to listen for eternity when we reject the many sweet offers of the gospel and do not come to the marriage of the King's Son, Matthew 22, 1-14. In doing so, we grieve God's Spirit who urges them on us. If we do not accept Christ and make use of him, we tread Christ's blood underfoot by having so little esteem for it. End quote. So there's a lot more that could be said, I think, but I hope that you're thinking of hearing and listening in a new light this morning. The Holy Spirit says today, if you hear God's voice, God is speaking to us in his Holy Scriptures, and by grace and faith, may we hear him. How thankful we should be for that God speaks and he gives us ears that hear. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for time together to hear your voice in your word and the admonishment to hear even. And we pray for grace and help from you that you would cause us every time we seek to go to your word, whether that is in our private personal devotion time or at home in family worship, and especially when we gather to have your word preached corporately on the Lord's Day and even in the middle of the week, that you would help us in those times to listen well, Lord, to listen for your glory's sake, that we might be all the more conformed to Christ. We're so grateful for the gospel, to know that it was not dependent upon us to be good enough listeners to come into your presence, but that you grant us with grace so that we might hear your voice in your word. And may we always continue to do that. And would you give us grace that we would never even harden our hearts, Lord God. And we look forward to thinking about that more next time as well. So please, Lord, give us over to resting in Christ and to remembering the gospel this whole week. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.